dedicated life is a dynamic life. The dedicated life is a dynamic life. Dedication sounds kind of boring. You know, dedication doesn't sound super exciting. Dedication is not super evident in the world this day. You've got people coming and going. Honor is a real issue, especially with younger generations. You know, I think it started back in the 60s and then just that rebellious spirit. But honor and dedication are foundational to the Christian life. Honor and dedication are foundational to the body of Christ. Honor and dedication are foundational to this church. And so what he put on my heart to minister was how dedication, a dedicated life, can be a dynamic life, you know. And just like anything else, you know, I know Reverend Jen was talking about it, I believe it was on Saturday. It might have been on Sunday, about love. And it really ministered to me, you know, we can do things out of our mind and we're just processing things and it's a form and it's not really from the heart. But when she was talking about love and the interaction between the love of God for us and our love for him, that really impacted me. And it reminded me of a time when I was actually evangelizing to an older gentleman way, way back. This was probably 10 years ago. And we were both at this lake, and I was talking to him a little bit about some stuff, and then I just had it in my heart to say, so where are you spending eternity? Like, you die today, you going to heaven or you going to hell? And I think that's not what you do every time, but sometimes you need to kind of get people and jar them a little bit. And so immediately, just, and I didn't say it in an aggressive, argumentative way, that's just not how you do it, but immediately he came back very stern and said, I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I don't want to go to your church. I'm not religious. I said, you're not religious? He's like, no. I said, great. I'm not either. That's good news. And then I went on to tell him about how what I have is a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And so a loving relationship with him. I love him. He loves me. And because of that, as a form and just kind of an overflow of that, I go to church. So I'm not trying to like tell you, you got to go to church and you got to do this and rules and regulations. It's all coming from a place in the spirit out of love, and it's a relationship. Because if we do it out of habit and if we do it out of have to, that's going to burn away. And that will eventually hit a wall. But if it's from love and it's from a relationship, can't take that away. Amen. And so that's what I want. That's what I've always wanted and checked up on myself from time to time to make sure that everything that I'm doing, whether any kind of service, any kind of ministry, I mean, from, you know, cleaning team to whatever you can think of, I want to make sure that it's unto the Lord and it's coming from a heart of love, you know, because that's what's going to be lasting. That's what's going to have the most fruit as opposed to I have to do this, I have to do that. And then, you know, you just burn out, man. And then that's not fun when you have to do something, right? You know, and then it goes above beyond that. You know, kids grow up and they don't know God as they should because it's just like mom and dad's God, you know, and it's like rules and regulations that have been given to them and they don't know why and they don't understand. And we just go to church because that's what we do, which is great to have structure. Don't get me wrong, right? Don't leave and say, you know, brother, and say, don't come to church. That's all I'm saying. Come to church, but let it be from a heart of love, right? And so dedication is part of that, but that continual love of God, that is actually the beautiful thing about that is, and I was thinking about this, God's love is an everlasting, continual source to draw from. You can always draw from that. Your own ambition and your own stick-to-itiveness, is that a word? Stick-to-itiveness? You'll give it to me? Some people are like, yep, yep, it's in there. Stick-to-itiveness. But your own gumption, how about that? That's old school, man. If you're young, if you're a teenager, you're not. But I'm doing it in and of myself. You're going to run into a time where it's like, man, I don't want to get up and go to church, or I just don't want to read my Bible today, or I, you know, all those things. I'm just talking real. But when it's coming from a heart of love and it's flowing from that place, that's a love that he gave us and that we give back to him, which is an amazing thing to think about, amazing thing to think about. So it's a continual cycle, love to him, love to us, and that's what kind of keep us on the right path. But as far as dedication goes, there was a story that the Lord brought me to in Samuel. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter, we'll start in 1. And this is the story of Samuel. Imagine that. And the basically, just to give you some cliff notes, Hannah, his mom, was barren, didn't have kids. And that was a big deal back then, you know, to not have a child. Legacy was a big deal, passing on inheritance, ancestry. That was a very, very big thing back then. And so for her not to be able to have a kid or a child was tremendously taxing on her. So in verse 11, 1 Samuel 11, it says, and this is in the NESB, they should have that up there, but you can follow along however you like. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction, talking about being barren, of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will your maidservant a son, then I will give him, everybody say give him. Amen. Say it again, say give him. Amen. To the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So she's saying right there, pretty obvious, that if you give me a kid, if you give me that son, if you give me that boy, guess what? I am going to give him back to you. I am going to dedicate him back to you. And then you go on, you can jump to chapter 1, verse 26. And she has the child Samuel. It's a miracle. She has the child Samuel. And verse 26, it says, O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here, talking to Eli, she's in the temple, who stood here beside you praying, oh no, I'm sorry, they're at the house, beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. You know, stop right there. When we ask something of God that is something that would be on his heart or something that lines up with the scripture, he's going to give it to you. Think about that prayer that she just prayed, that mama prayed. Just think about that for a second. Listen, God, I want a son. And she wants a son, and typically they want sons for themselves, right? To help around the house. You're going to pass off, again, legacy. The oldest son goes on, and he's the one that is going to be ahead of the household. But she says, if you give me a son, I'm going to take it and turn around and give him right back to you. I'm going to give him back to you. So he lives. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives and dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So can you get an idea of her heart? Her heart of dedication and honor to the things of God. And then it goes on, go a little bit farther. Chapter 2, verse 18. And so the child has been dedicated. And when we say dedicated, you know, I mean, you're looking at, we had a baby dedication not too long ago, right? And it's just tremendously powerful. I mean, I don't get emotional, but two things that make me kind of emotional is baptisms and baby dedications. I don't know what that, am I alone on that one? I'm telling you, it gets me. And you know, it's not a coincidence that the anointing is flowing during that time. I mean, that is a powerful, powerful, powerful time to have your child dedicated, to have your child, you know, I'm giving him to you, Lord. I want him to be grown in your ways and wisdom and stature. It means something. It's not just a pastor putting his hand on you and, you know, water and, you know, right? I mean, it means something. But we had a baby dedication, but she dedicated the baby, right? Because if you go on, basically, it says that, well, let me, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. So verse 18, 2:18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So right there, it tells me that honor that was in mama's heart got transferred to son's heart. That dedication that was in mom's heart, because it does not say that he went off somewhere and did something else. It did not say that he was doing the same thing as Eli's boys, which you don't want to get into that, right? I mean, they were just horrendous, absolutely ridiculous. But he was ministering before the Lord as a little boy. as a little boy. So that honor and that dedication was in his heart, right? But then you go on to verse 20, and it says, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And that in place jumped out at me, in place of. So basically, he's saying, we had a baby dedication, right? She dedicated her baby to the house of God. You see the difference? I mean, it's one thing to have pastors lay hands on you, and that's the time that we're in, obviously, with the anointing that's flowing. But at that time, she gave that baby to the church. As soon as he was off the baba, he was in the house, and she handed him to the pastor. This is your boy. Do whatever you wish with him. Amen? Talk about something that you don't experience and you don't see these days, right? To be able to sanctify a child, to say, I'm going to give him to you, all right? So he dedicated it to the Lord. And then this is what I want to get to. This is the passage of scripture that I really want to see. Therefore, verse 230, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. Now, this is actually talking to Eli, who his house is in complete disarray, complete lack of honor, complete lack of dedication, because his two kids are running just amok and making a mockery of God. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And so you think about that portion of scripture, and I might have used this example before, but in when we honor God with everything that we have, when we honor God with our time, when we honor God with our finances, when we honor God with our relationships, he's going to bless that. He is going to bless that. An example I could give you, when I was, this was probably about 6-7 years ago, and I was working at church a couple days a week, and so I started off volunteering and just working at church, and then we started doing, you know, the business on the side, and then the business started growing, you know, and so I was 2 days at church, and then like one day doing some business, and then it turned to 2 days at church, and then 2 days of business, and then it got to 2 days of business, and or I'm sorry, 2 days at church, and then 3 days of business. And then I'm getting phone calls from like 10, 15 phone calls a day. Can you come, da-da-da-da-da-da, biz, you know, all this business coming in. And it's just like, honestly, it was choking me, to be honest with you. Can I just be transparent with you? I mean, it was great. And I mean, don't get me wrong. If you're in business, you want those phone calls. Can I get an amen? But it was just like I was inundated, right? With all these phone calls and all this business. And I mean, I was having problems even keeping up with going out and looking at jobs and doing estimates. And I said, you know, I'm thinking this to myself. I'm going to have to go down to 1 day a week at church and then go to four, because that's kind of what we're going. You know, it was business 1 day and two and three, you know, and it just kind of went up. And, you know, and I just had that thought, and I said, Lord, is that what you want me to do? And things got real quiet. And usually when things get real quiet, he's going to say something or he won't say. Like, you know, it's just like silence and it just kind of like dot, 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 you know. Or he's going to come back with something very, you know, poignant. And so this time he came back with something very poignant. And that was, he told me, he said, you don't need to leave the church. You still work there 2 days a week. What it takes other people 5 days, you can do in three. What it takes other people 5 days, you will be doing in three. Why do I bring that up? Because he says, those who honor me, I will honor. Talking about time. Talking about making me more efficient. So if I'm in the house of God and I'm giving of my time, volunteering my time to build his work, you don't think he's not going to turn around and honor me and give me time to build my work? That's how it works. Those who honor me, I will honor. those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And so that goes with time. That goes certainly goes with money. I mean, that's just basic sowing and reaping. You know, this is a Wednesday night crowd, but, you know, giving, you can't outgive God, right? You're honoring God with your finances. Let me tell you, just write it down. Increase is coming. Increase is coming. I said increase is coming. Increase. Increase is coming. So we honor him. You know, I just remember, you know, when I was a loan officer, and that was, wowzers, 12 years ago, something like that. And, you know, I would go through financials and I pulled credit report and, you know, and it was amazing when I went through bank statements, I could tell what you honor. I can determine based on how you spend your money on what you value. Amen? And so as a church, as believers, we want to make sure that giving statement at the end of the year, man, I want to open that envelope up and be like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I gave this amount last year, which is much more than I gave the year before, which was much more than the year before and the year before that, because I know and you know that when we honor him with our fine, not, and this is not like, you know, when everything's done and I've got all my bills paid, he's the first. He's the absolute, he comes off the top. He's the very tip top. And then everything else flows as a result. Amen? Amen? And so we want to honor him with our time, honor him with our finances, and honor him with our relationships. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. And I want to backtrack just a little bit. And I want to just kind of illuminate this portion of Scripture, which is just, it got me stirred up. And it says, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Let me read that again. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And so you read that portion of Scripture, and the first thing that comes to me is a faithful priest, and you say, well, I'm not a priest. That doesn't apply to me. This was talking about Samuel. You know, and it just to give you a clue, this was talking about, you know, he is a faithful priest. Samuel was faithful, correct? And then he was after God's heart and soul, and he's going to build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed, which means kings. He's going to be what? You know, because Samuel actually went on to anoint King Saul and anoint King David, correct? But are we priests? Are we priests?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You want to go to a scripture just to make sure?
Yes.
Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. And I don't dive into Revelation. I don't know if I don't have the faith for it. I don't know what it is. There's just all kinds of stuff going on in Revelation, right? Is it coming? Is it going? Is it foreshadowing? Is it backshadowing? Is it really a creature with eight eyes? Is it not a creature with eight eyes? You know, hello, anybody? Just me? Just me and Mike? Everybody else is like proficient in Revelation. You're like, nah, brother. You see, the seven horns represents. So I'm not quite there yet. But one chapter, I'm pretty good with the messages to the churches. Like I've got that, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory, but really that's chapter 1, 2, and 3. Then you get into 4 and 5. Once you get to 6 and 7, you better be prayed up, boy, and have pastor on speed dial, because it could get confusing real fast. You're like reading through it, man. It's like, are we Jehovah's Witnesses, or is this the Book of Mormon? But it's not. It's Revelation. John wrote it in Patmos. It's Bible. So we're going to go to it. All right, chapter 5. Chapter 5. And one of the most powerful portions of Scripture in all the Bible that I feel is verse 5. And this is where the Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah." Can I get an amen? Amen. Whew. Thank God the lion came out of Judah. "The root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." So the only one, obviously, that could open that seal up would be Jesus Christ. And then you go down to, let's go to verse 10. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 9. Verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and a..." And a what?
Priest.
And a what?
Priest.
Priests. So we are priests. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will" what? Woo! "Reign on this earth." Right? Not only are we a priest, but we get to reign, rule and reign, as it says in Romans. We rule and reign on this earth. Not the sweet by and by, not when everybody goes to heaven, not when Jesus comes. We're reigning right now. What's that look like? Well, we take authority where we need authority needs to be taken. That means we cast out devils when devils need to be cast out. Amen. So we rule and reign. Everybody say reign.
Reign.
Let's turn to your neighbor and say, "I reign.
I reign.
You reign.
We reign.
We reign."
We reign.
Come on, let's get excited about that. That's a big deal. Seriously. I mean, do you understand that there was only a select few people in the Old Testament that were able to even enter into the Holy of Holies? Like, there was only a small portion of people in the entire world that would have that kind of authority. And that's the kind of authority that we've been given by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I have it, you have it right now. If I want to go out and cast a demon out right now, I can do it by the power of Jesus Christ. Ruling and reigning, man. It's powerful stuff. Ruling and reigning. So we are, in fact, so we'll go back to Samuel, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Back to chapter... What was that? Yeah, 235. "But I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest," say he's talking about me, "who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house." So not only do we have, we are part of the priesthood and everything that comes with that. Now, I'm not talking about the office of the pastor. Don't get that. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's, you know, don't get that mixed up. But we are priests. And we have authority by Jesus Christ, right? So it goes on to say, "what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house." Everybody say, build me an enduring house. How many people know that when you do what God wants you to do, when your heart is his heart, when you're wanting to accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish, there's grace that comes on you. There's grace when you come into this church. Whatever capacity that you serve in, whatever it is, I don't care if it's whatever it is, cleaning team, it could be back with the kids, it could be up on the pulpit, in the pulpit, whatever that is, there is a grace for that. And what I found when I was ushering is that that grace does not leave me when I walk out those doors. That grace does not leave. That same organizational habits that that Holy Spirit gave me in the church are the same organizational habits that I have when I go out. That same empowerment that I have when I'm in here is the same empowerment I have about my workday. Isn't that great news? And so when we read it from that perspective and we see that God wants to build us an enduring house because we want to build his enduring house, he's honoring us. You see the similarities between... So knowing that whatever I'm doing for him and whatever grace that has been given to me is going to be taken out into the world. Isn't that exciting? So he's going to build us an enduring house. and he will walk before my anointed always. You know, I just wanted to say this, and then we're going to move on to dynamic. But there's a lot of dishonor, you know, and I've run into this not too, you know, quite, I don't say quite a bit, but enough, where people are dishonorable. You know, honorable people or dishonorable people will, you know, try to grate and get at honorable people, right? And so, you know, I had a situation not too long ago where, you know, someone I'm relatively close to, and, you know, they were talking about, they said, well, can you come over to the house and just hang out, you know? And I said, well, I can't. We have such and such meeting going on. And they stopped, and they're like, you're always at church. And it wasn't like a positive thing. This was not like, oh, great, you're serving the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're always at church. Bless your heart. It wasn't that. It was, you're always at church. Do you have a life? It was basically, do you have a life outside of church? And so, you know, I drove home, and I mean, it didn't affect me. I just do what I do, you know. I mean, what they say or don't do doesn't affect me. I just do what I do, and that's what you should be doing as well, right? But I'm driving home, and I'm just thinking, you know, God is my center. You know, a lot of the church out there, and I don't mean this derogatory, but it's just truth. God is just an accent. God is just something that we do on Sundays or something that I just kind of fit in on a Wednesday night, you know? And it's not like my schedule's cleared. It's not like, okay, you know, hell or high water, I'm coming to church, you know? And so that's just not like super common. That's not super exciting in this day and age. But I'm here to tell you, if God is your center, regardless of situations, he will honor you. He will honor you. I love one of the best, pastor says so much good stuff, but one of my favorite things he's ever said, he actually kind of alluded to a little bit a couple weeks ago, and there was a situation that had been going on, like a do or die situation in the family, him and Pastor Gene, and it didn't look good at all. I mean, it looked bad, right? And I just remember him telling the story that he went into his living room and he got on his knees and he said, Father, I've built my whole life around you. And man, that impacted me. Man, that impacted me. And I just took that, I looked inside and I thought, Lord, could I say that right now? This was years ago. Could I say that right now? And I mean, on a daily basis, by the grace of God, I'm getting that answer in my life. I am building my life around. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that super liberating that you can go to him and say, Lord, I've built my life around you. I named my kid after a gospel, you know? Mark is a gospel, pastor's son. But isn't that liberating? And to be able to say that. So regardless of, you know, you got people that are making fun of you, and, you know, the same people that are going to kind of jeer and mock at you are the same people that want you to pray for their kids when they're sick. Or, man, you know, I'm going through this, and, you know, so there's this disrespect, but yet in their mind, there's respect. Because I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm steadfast. I'm being who I am in Christ Jesus, and you'll mock and you'll make fun, but when the rubber hits the road, guess who has the authority? Guess who's a priest? Guess who's actually ruling and reigning in this life? Amen. So don't fret. Actually, you know, what does Jesus say? You know, be happy that they persecute you, you know. So that's what happens when you're honorable and you're around dishonorable people. But commitment, this is the last thing I'm going to say about dedication. Commitment is a function of your actions. Dedication is a function of your heart. Commitment. Commitment, I commit to be here so many days a week. I commit, I'm gonna come to church. Well, that's out of your head, and that's a kind of a natural process, but dedication is function, it's flowing from deep within. Dedication is laser sharp, focused on a goal, and single-mindedly loyal. Amen? So dynamic. You guys ready for dynamic? Dynamic is the effective action of vigorous active force. dynamic, effective action, a vigorous active force. And I think about the ladies' weekend this, you know, we just had, and talk about dynamics, right? I mean, there was fireworks in the spirit, fireworks in the natural. I mean, there is just all kinds of amazing things, people getting blessed. And we don't have time to go there because it is it Quartz Hill already? Glory to God. In Acts 2, well, let's go there real quick. You don't have to turn there. Get Acts 2 on there, guys. Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. And it says this, and this is in the New King James. The New King James. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls, everybody say 3,000, were added to them. That's a pretty good altar call. That's a pretty good day. How was the service today? About three grand got into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, right? You think there was shouting and maybe, you know, a couple, you know, high fives going on? Sure. And they, but watch this, though. So after the 3,000, but then verse 42, but then they continued. Everybody say continued. In the New King James, it says steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So you have this awesome dynamite service where so many people get saved. So many people, lives are touched. 3,000 people are going to heaven and not hell. Phenomenal. But then the next day, what do? Steadfast. Steadfast. I'm not going to like sleep in until, you know, 3 o'clock. Now, I will say this. Now, I mean, not that you can't nap after a big weekend, right? And actually, honestly, I think the best nap of the whole year, somebody know where I'm going? The best nap of the whole year is the Saturday afternoon after Glow Girl. It's actually factual. I'm not a napper because it throws my cycle off. I can't do naps. I was fighting, bro. Like, you know, because, I mean, you got, you know, right? 2-3 services and, you know, you're getting up early and you're, you know, so nap time. So I'm not saying you can't nap. Be steadfast after you nap. But I just thought that was so interesting that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And then if you go on, go to the next verse. Then the fear came upon every soul. Actually, in the NASB, or is that NASB? Whatever, there's another translation where it says they were in awe. They were continually in awe. Yes, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, why was that able to happen? Because you backtrack, you go back to steadfast. Steadfast doesn't sound exciting, you know? You know, sometimes we come to these services and you see a guest minister and it's just like, oh my goodness, the anointing, just tremendous, you know? But what don't we see in the background, you know? I you know, the illustration that I got was when you see a guest minister or you Pastor Gene, like on, you know, Stepping in the Glory meeting or, you know, what are they called? Night in the Glory. You know, it's like an iceberg. Like you see the tip of the iceberg, but everything, the foundation underneath that, you know, pretty amazing because it's steadfast. Steadfast doesn't sound exciting, but steadfast is where dynamic life is born from. So you have a huge revival, but yet they're continually steadfast. And from that place, you know, you get up in the mornings and, you know, let's be honest, every time you get up in the morning and you're in your time with God, it's not like the glory falls, and it might, but not every time. At least maybe I'm weird, but I get up and it's just like, all right, I'm up, I'm praying, I've determined this is something I'm going to do. Glory to God, and I walk out, and that's it. Other times it's just like, you know, you want to get a demon in a headlock, you know, right? But so that you wouldn't think that's super exciting, but that steadfastness of finding time with God. This is my time with the Lord. I am going to pray in the Spirit for at least 30 minutes. I'm definitely going to do that. It'll change my day. I need God today. I need Him. And so that, regardless of what's going on in your life, having that steadfast, having that time, not fireworks in the morning. But then, you know, a lot of times you'll leave and you don't feel, you know, I mean, it's supernatural, but then you leave that time in prayer and then all of a sudden you run into somebody that needs prayer. And all of a sudden that well that you were just praying in the morning is readily available at 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Amen. So praise the Lord. So a dynamic life is a steadfast life. The other thing is a dynamic life gains momentum. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I love this. John chapter 1. And in verse 16, if I can find it. And we'll want this in the Passion Translation, guys. And now out of his fullness, we are fulfilled. And from him we receive grace heaped upon more grace. And out of his fullness we are fulfilled. You could preach on that. You could go into eternity talking about how full we are, how everything that we have he's given us. Like mom said, I loved what she was saying on Saturday or Friday night. Deity is inside of us. Whew. Deity is inside of me. Deity is inside of you. I've got all the attributes of God inside of me, inside of you. Come on. And now out of his fullness, we are fulfilled. And from him, we receive grace heaped upon more grace. What's that mean? Anybody operate in grace? You know what grace is? Grace is when, like, stuff just comes easy, man. It's just like, yep, it's there. Yep, okay, I'm fixing this. Wow, that screwdriver is right on the top of the bag, right? Or, you know, I'm doing some accounting work, and wow, that paper is right where I thought it was going to be, right? Grace, it just, like, it's flowing. Or empowerment, right? Grace. Praying with somebody. What is it? It's the power of the Holy Ghost, but that is grace in action. Amen? And so this says grace heaped upon more grace. And what I was getting was that you're gaining momentum. So if we're going from faith to faith, glory to glory, faith to faith, faith produces what? What? Grace, right? By grace I'm saved through faith. So when I'm faith to faith, that means what happens to grace? Grace to grace. Meaning when I'm growing in faith, that means grace is right behind it and it's gaining just as much momentum as my faith, right? Because grace is the action to my faith, right? And so as we grow in faith, as we're maturing in faith, as we're building those muscles of faith, grace is right there and it's building momentum. Everybody say building momentum. Who in the Old Testament built momentum? David, King, well, not King David, David, the six-year-old kid, built momentum, right? Lion, bear, giant. That's a pretty good run. Lion, bear, giant. Everybody say lion, bear, giant. Now, why was he able to go into that field with that giant and not blink? Because he told King Saul, he's like, Saul's like concerned, you know? I mean, you can understand the situation. He's like, listen, buddy, you're a firecracker. And I appreciate your enthusiasm. And I love the fact that you're all fired up and you got a bunch of my guys fired up. And that is awesome. But you're going to get killed out there, right? And that basically what the king says, you know? And David's like, what? No. You got it all wrong. I killed a lion and I killed a bear and I surely am going to take that Philistine's head off by the end of the day. Come on, man. That's faith, right? But he was building momentum. So when he was a shepherd boy, that wasn't the time to kill the giant. When he was grabbing the lion by the goatee, that was not the time to kill the giant. But the lion and the bear built his faith up and this God, he's with me. This is going to happen. I cannot believe that guy's cursing my God and my country. He will die a death today. His life will end today because he was gaining momentum. And in the Christian life, we should always be gaining momentum. Gaining momentum. Constantly gaining momentum. If we're going faith to faith, glory to glory, grace to grace. Amen? And so the faith we built last month is just a springboard for next month. And the issues that we had last month are not as big of a deal as they were. Right? And he paid off $100, and so he paid $1,000, so I know he can pay $20,000. Right? Amen. 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 Building momentum. Yes. Building momentum. Not regressing back, not get, you know, kind of drawn back like the nation of Israel, but I'm building momentum. Everybody say momentum. Hallelujah. I want momentum. I want momentum. Amen. And then even things on the inside of us, you know, things like that would try to get a hold of your soul, things that would, you know, just any kind of those things, anything like that. I mean, I would get wrecked. Can I be honest with you? I was actually saying this in the back. So I have this thing about getting stuff on my clothes. Don't laugh. I had this thing about getting stuff on my clothes. So like this shirt right here, I was at Texas Roadhouse, and I'm eating this chicken. I have no idea how it had oil on it. I said, no oil, I don't want any oil. Somehow it had oil, and I'm eating, and I look down at my shirt halfway through and I'm not a slob. I look down at my shirt halfway through the meal, and I have, you know, oil, right? Like, you know oil, like you just know, like you water it and it doesn't go away. So I have all these spots on my shirt, and I'm telling you, like 10 years ago, it would have disconnected me from reality for like 30 minutes. I'm not kidding. Like, I would get into full blow, like if I was on a date or if I was out with the family, it's like, you're not talking, I'm not paying attention to you, I am in crisis mode right now. I got to get this thing immediately, and I got my little process. I take the soda water, and I go like that, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and you're working it out, and then I just kind of look at somebody like, do you think it'll come out? It'll probably come out, right? It won't come out, you know? I mean, it would wreck me. I'm not kidding. You're laughing, but it was true. Like, it would wreck me, and I would be thinking about it literally for the rest of the night, and then I would, like, obsess about it, you know? Like, I'm driving home, you just kind of, you know, you're looking at it. So, and you know, unlucky for me, I wasn't good at washing clothes, you know? So I wasn't good at getting stuff out. So, you know, needless to say, I had like, you know, and again, I'm not a slob, but I just had things on my head. So I say all that to say, I've grown in stained faith. My stained faith is strong right now. I was in the back. You know, I was fixing some dinner, at night during the conference, and I still had my tie on, and I went down to get something, and my tie got into basalt, and I'm very, like, I'm aware of what I'm doing and, like, where my clothes are. So my tie gets just, like, dunks right in balsamic vinegar. And you know balsamic vinegar, I mean, it's just, like, it's not good. So I'm just thinking, you know, and I have a moment. It's just like that watershed moment. It's like, it's like, no, it'll be fine, you know, because I got stained faith. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, that kind of stuff, it sounds so stupid, doesn't it? It sounds so ridiculous. But I know you probably have something like that. Something like that, that just kind of like, oh my goodness, it gets me. It got me, you know, something ridiculous. Oh, because, you know, someone cuts you off or does something, you know, oh, that just makes me so mad. But you grow in that stuff, right? You grow. It's faith. It's your soul getting solidified. It's your soul being tethered to the rock of Jesus that's inside of you. And stuff that bothered me before is not going to bother me now. Amen. Unless it's pasta sauce, you know? But does that make sense? Because even God's doing a work on the outside, but he's certainly doing a work on the inside. And as your faith grows, things do not bother you like they do. And I'm telling you, it is so liberating to go through a day, go through a week, go through a month where life is happening and you got people I'm sure you guys have people just cursing, yelling, screaming. It's just like, I'm good, you know? Jesus, he's still on the throne, bro. So I'm set, man. Like, we're good, right? whereas before it would try to get in you and, you know, the devil try to hook you. So that's positive because you're gaining momentum in your soul. Gaining momentum in your soul. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says this, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. Every one of us have a spiritual gift. Something God has given us to bless the body of Christ with. Which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Take pains, verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Can we go to the Passion Translation on that, please? And it says this, don't minimize the powerful gift that operates in your life. Whew. Do not minimize the powerful, do not treat lightly, do not lightly esteem the gift, the powerful gift that God has given you that's operating in your life. Be a good steward of that gift. For it was imparted to you by the laying on of hands of the elders and was activated through the prophecy they spoke over you. Verse 15, make all of this your constant meditation and make it real with your life so everyone can see that you are moving forward, gaining momentum, greater grace. And so, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, and some of you think, well, no one's ever prayed over me, I haven't prophesied. Well, you stick around this church long enough, it's going to happen. Can I say that? Is that okay to say? Because if you're dedicated to a house, there will be gifts. If you want to serve, there will be gifts that will be given out. That's just the way it is. And so it's important, and this was one of the loudest thing that the Holy Spirit told me was your gift is needed in this body. Your gift is needed, not desired, not we'd like to have it. We have to have it. Because in order for this church to function like a true New Testament church, whatever gift that you have been given has to be functioning, right? And so if we see that minimizing that powerful gift, that's just despising, you know, what we have, despising what we've been given, you know? I mean, I think about an example, and thank God by his grace. I mean, I didn't always get this. But spiritual things are real. You know, like we were talking about in the beginning, when he lays hands on those kids going back to school, that's a blessing. Do we really believe this? You know what I'm saying? Like we're going to these services and things are happening. There could be a healing line or could be a ministry line. But we really believe that this is something that's supernatural. This is something that's really happening. And so when you have words spoken over you or, you know, and I'll just say this, prophecy that's been given to the church as large is your prophecy. Hello. Amen. Do you go to this church? Yes. Are you part of this church? Are you a member of this church? Then those prophecies pertain to you and apply to you. And so within the construct of that, within that umbrella, are gifts that are given and those gifts are needed for us to be operating. And we don't want to lightly esteem what God has given, you know. And it's extremely important. You know, stewardship just keeps coming to me, being a good steward. You know, with me, this was a couple, I don't know, probably two months ago or so. And, you know, there were some words that were spoken over us as a worship team, you know, in regards to song. And there was words that were spoken over me. I think it was Brethren Pat. So I took that very seriously. You know, when Pastor Gene, a prophet of God, tells me something, I don't treat it lightly. I don't treat it lightly when she texts me. Hello. Because I esteem her. I esteem her office. I esteem her place. I esteem Pastor Stephen. When he talks, I listen. When he's talking, I'm making eye contact because I honor that office. And you should too. And there's a flow of grace when you have that type of honor. Amen? And that's where God can really, really use. So anyway, it was said, and you know, it was about songs, and man, I took some time, and I got to this verse, and I read over this verse, and I said, Lord, I want to be a good steward you know? And you through the prophet of God spoke to me. And I want this to happen by faith. I believe that this is going to happen. And the most amazing thing happened. I've never been a songwriter. I've never been a writer. I am not good at English. I'm not good at pronunciations. I do your is R-E and yours, you know, I get all that wrong. But the Spirit of the living God started giving me songs, man. Because I esteemed the word of God. I esteemed the word from the prophet. Amen? And it's a gift, I believe, that needs to come out of this church. That was on my heart. That's something that needs to come out of, a voice needs to come out of this church. Not just pastor's voice, his prophetic voice. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about a song. And so I encourage you, whatever's on your heart, whatever's been spoken over you, to really take time and get that ball moving forward. If you let it go, get that ball moving forward again. In your place, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're, you know, you get a little lackadaisical about your position, get that ball moving forward again. Because there's always excellence to be had. Those women's conferences, they stretch us as a church. Faith, it stretches. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It stretches us. But we want that momentum to always be going forward. There's always something we can do to refine, and he, by his grace, will show us, you know. And talking about momentum, you know, I want to end with this. There was a horse a few years ago, in my opinion, is the greatest horse in the history of time. Secretariat. I enjoy horse racing. Didn't say I gamble. Don't get me wrong. I don't go to the track. That's not what I do. But I enjoy sports, and I like horse racing. I think they're beautiful animals, and I think they were created. I know they were created by God. And that horse back in 1973, huge horse, huge red. You guys know who Secretariat is, right? You guys with me? And so I just started studying about the horse. And, you know, he was a beautiful animal. The Kentucky, he actually lost his race, the Wood Memorial, right up to the Kentucky Derby. He had an issue with his mouth, and people are like, I don't know, you know, he's not as good as everybody says he is. I'm not sure. Kentucky Derby starts, and he's in the first gate, and he starts coming back and back. There's about 18 horses in the 73 Derby. He's going back and back, and he got back to 17 or 16 out of 18 going around the first toll. And then, you know, there's a video out there, and I would encourage you to look at it, watch it, because it ministers to me that God would create an animal that would do this. But they measure horse racing in quarters, right? And every quarter, as you know, as his momentum began to build, every quarter was faster than the last. So he comes around that first quarter pole, and it's just like he's picking horses off. 17, 16, 15, 14, 12, 11. Little bit of a lull. Halfway through the race, 10. Just picking them off. 8. Just building momentum. Faster and faster and faster. And right about the three-quarters pole, that's around the track, three-quarters pole, and he hits number 5 and 6, and he drops the hammer. And it's 5, 6, 4, 3, 2, 1, and he did not look back. But he built that lead in the end because his momentum kept building and building and building and building. And for me, I actually have a picture of him because it ministers to me. And even in the Belmont, you know, another race that he was in, the Belmont, the 73 Belmont, and it was only 5 or 6 horses. And that's the big one. So that's 1.5 miles. That's much bigger. Talking about the Triple Crown races. And so they go, and he's about halfway through the pack, and then all of a sudden he starts to separate, him and another horse. And, you know, to think that he's not a great horse, that actually the second place in the Derby set the record. So the Secretariat set all 3 records, Belmont, Preakness, Derby. Belmont and the Derby still stand, still the fastest horse in those 2 races. But in the Belmont, 5 of them, and he's kind of hanging, and about a quarter through the race, he starts hitting his stride. and he's gaining momentum, and he's gaining momentum, and he's gaining momentum, and he passes the sixth horse, the fifth horse, the fourth, the third, and then the two gave a fight for a while. And the two, all the way at about three quarters pull, and he starts pulling away from that horse, baby. And I'm telling you, it is the most amazing thing. This is God's creation. And I tear up, man. I'm a Kentucky boy, you know, and that's just kind of in me. But I tear up that God would create an animal that would run a race, because in that Belmont, he ran the race and won by 32 lengths. That's like winning a football game by 100 points. That's like winning a basketball game by 175. That's unheard of. He won a race by 32 lengths. And the beautiful thing about that is, on that day at the Belmont, he ran his race. He wasn't looking at the horse to his right. He wasn't looking at the horse to the left. You look at the finish line picture, he is so far ahead. He was locked on to what he was supposed to do that day. He ran his race. Not somebody else's race, not comparing himself with anybody else, not competing. He was competing, but he was competing with himself. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing on that day. And that's what we want to be doing. When we're running our race, we're dedicated to the Lord, running it full, running it with just absolute unabandonment, a dynamic life, just like that horse did that back in 1973. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.